Our big ideas, I've been telling the children since September, we've been thinking about our identity as Christians, as God's people, that he has made us foreigners. Peter says, you're aliens and strangers in the world. And Paul says, your citizenship is in heaven. That we no longer associate or identify ourselves primarily as people who belong here, but have a longing for home, a longing for heaven, and an awareness that we were brought to life. We were born spiritually, or we were born physically, but we also have been reborn spiritually. That in a sense, God reissues a passport to us that says, your citizenship primarily now belongs in heaven. You've got a new identity, a new passport that says your place of origin is heaven, not here. We've been thinking about how that identity as Christians works out in the world that we live in, how God equips us to live for him as different, strange, alien people in the world. And this morning our thought is kind of, how does God equip us through words, the gift of speech? What is it that he equips us to say? So that we reveal our new identity. What is it that Paul is speaking about here as he thinks of these things? Jim Packer says, we're cruel to ourselves if we try to live in this world without knowing the God whose world it is and who runs it. The world becomes a strange, mad, painful place, and life is a disappointing, unpleasant experience for those who do not know God. God gives us words to help us know him and know how to respond in the world that we live in. These words are gifted to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yet I know that as soon as we start talking about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, some people get really, really excited because it's their pet, you know, specialist chosen subject, and they love to talk about the Holy Spirit. And for every person like that who gets really excited, there's another person who breaks out in a nervous sweat because they're just like, oh no, please don't talk about the Holy Spirit. It freaks them out. And so we got to consider this morning, why do we object? Why is there objections to the gifts of the Holy Spirit? When John was speaking earlier in the month about this subject, he said, generally, as a Presbyterian church in Ireland, that our position generally, normally, is cessationist, that we come to a position that these gifts are not for today and they were for a previous age. Why does that thought or why does that position exist? Why do we object? Why is it that we are concerned about the work of the Holy Spirit? I think it's because in lots of ways it's unexplainable. His work is unexplainable. He's hard to fully grasp, and it freaks us out because we want human logic to say A, B, C. We want it all to kind of flow naturally. And it freaks us out because he leads us in strange directions. People get healed. Things happen that aren't explainable by normal means. It freaks us out that things happen that we have no control over or are able to manipulate in any way. And the problem with rejecting the Holy Spirit and his work on those grounds, that we can't explain it, we can't understand it, is that you're going to encounter problems on every page of Scripture. So if you reject the Holy Spirit on those grounds, then what are you going to do when you come to Genesis 1? In the beginning, God said light, and there was light. What are you going to do when Moses stands at the foot of the Red Sea and it opens up by the power of God? Our God is a supernatural God. What are you going to do when you get to the pages of Daniel and you see him in a lion's den, untouched by those lions? What are you going to do on every single page of Scripture when we discover that God is a supernatural God who does things that our heads can't quite grasp? You see, Daniel is able to interpret dreams, and Joseph is able to interpret dreams, and things happen all the time on every page of Scripture that are unexplainable to the human mind. Wind instruments bring down a city wall. Like, seriously, you just blow a trumpet and the walls fall down. Over and over and over again, we discover that God is a God who we cannot get our heads around. I love how Matt Chandler describes it in his book, Explicit Gospel. Trying to figure out God is like trying to catch fish in the Pacific Ocean with an inch of dental floss. You're not up to the task. You and I are not up to the task of figuring out who God is. He doesn't want us to be able to figure him out. We're never intended to look at God through some microscope in a laboratory. We always look up to God, not down. Knowledge of God should inspire worship, not self-satisfaction, not smug, oh yeah, I've got this all figured out now. A God that you can understand will never inspire your worship. A God who is to be worshipped is one who says, I don't get it. It blows my mind. He blows my mind. I cannot grasp who he is. He is beyond any, you know, possibility of me working out or figuring out who he is. We're never meant to look down to God, always up. That's the purpose of theology. That's the purpose of Bible study. That's the purpose of fellowship groups. That's our purpose of gathering together, to look up to God and say, you're great. You're way beyond anything that I can figure out. Some of you struggle to work a remote control, and yet you want to figure out God. You know, some of you cannot, you know, send emails or work out your mobile phone, and yet you want to be able to figure out God. Come on. If you could figure out God, what kind of God would he be? He would not be worthy of worship. And so the objection that we dismiss the Holy Spirit, dismiss his gifts because we can't quite understand it is a ridiculous objection. Another reason we're tempted to ignore the Holy Spirit or push him to one side is because we've seen abuse of spiritual authority. We've seen people take the gifts of the Holy Spirit and abuse them. You've maybe had some weirdo come up to you and say, God says that you have to do this. God promises this, and it doesn't quite come true. Harold Camping is famous in America for saying, on the 21st of May, 2011, the world will end. And he had a whole campaign that God had told him that the world would end on the 21st of May, 2011. We know that is not a word from God because it's now June 2013, right? That's how we test. Does it come true? Because every word of God proves true. As a proverb says, every word of God proves true. He's faithful. He's reliable. His word comes true. And besides, Jesus already said that no one knows the hour. That's what it says in Scripture. Jesus says, no one knows the hour when the world will end. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says, that day will come like a thief. And I don't know about you, but there's not too many thieves who make an appointment. They say, I'm coming on this date to steal from you. Peter says, that day will come like a thief. And so we know that predictions about the end times and where Jesus will show up and what branch of Starbucks or wherever he's going to arrive in, totally nonsense, because the Bible makes clear that nobody knows that day or hour. Of course, people have abused spiritual authority. Spiritual gifts have been abused. Maybe you've been a victim of that here in church this morning. And so you're skeptical, cynical about the spiritual gifts because someone has said something to you that has offended you or hurt you, hasn't come true, and has concerned your mind, has caused problems in your family or your own spiritual life. People get prophetic utterances wrong. People get speech wrong. We're human. We're flawed. We're weak. We make mistakes. My eldest sister once closed, my next sister, Jillian, closed her finger in a door when she was a toddler. And took a little bit of the top off her finger. Imagine as a family, my parents decided, right, that's it. We are never closing doors again, right? Because of an error, a mistake, an abuse of a door, like car journeys would be fun, right? If we just decided, right, as a policy, this has gone wrong in the past, we are never, ever closing doors again. It's totally madness and ridiculous to think because there was an abuse or a misuse of something that we're just totally discarding the gift of doors in the future. We don't discard the gift of administration because somebody once made a typo. So to say, well, spiritual gifts have been abused in the past and we're not going to open ourselves up to them now because they've been abused is total madness. Last objection that I'm going to deal with is one that I have myself and one that I struggled with and probably still, if I'm honest, struggle with regarding the gifts of speech particularly. And it's a serious objection that we should consider, you know, gifts of wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, tongues. People in general can object to these gifts because the Bible is sufficient, right? Scripture is a closed book. There's not going to be another Bible. It's not like Rocky. Do you know, it's not going to be another, you know, Bible 6, Bible 7. There's not going to be lots of new additions to the Bible. The Bible itself says that it's a closed book, that no more words should be added to this book. It's sufficient for salvation. It's sufficient for spiritual growth. It's sufficient for evangelism. for pastoral care. The Bible is a sufficient closed book. It's complete revelation from God. Why do we need prophetic utterances? Why do we need words of wisdom? Why do we need words of knowledge? If I'm honest, that's my struggle with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, when you read that Bible, you discover that God does reveal himself in other ways. Outside of Scripture, he reveals himself in creation. Psalm 19, Romans 1. You know, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Day after day, they pour forth speech. That our conscience speaks, Romans 2 talks about our conscience speaking to us of who God is. And so, the Bible itself speaks of God revealing himself in other ways. No other way that God reveals himself will be equal to Scripture or above Scripture. But God does reveal himself in other ways. He does give impressions. He does give words. He does give pictures. But they all got to be tested against the Word of God. They don't carry the same weight as Scripture. But God does reveal himself in other ways. So having thought about some, they're not all the objections. There may be more, but there are some of the big ones that people have with God speaking today or with spiritual gifts. What is it that we should embrace? What should we embrace about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly thinking of prophetic utterances or words of wisdom or knowledge? I'm embarrassed to admit this, but on more than one occasion, I've been getting ready to leave the house, and I've been frantically looking for my mobile phone. I've got my keys, I've got my wallet, and I'm scanning the surfaces of the kitchen. I'm lifting cushions. I'm saying, Rachel, can you stand up a little minute? I'm looking for my mobile phone, only to discover that I'm talking on it while I'm leaving the house. And I've been looking for my mobile phone, and it's right there in my hand. What an idiot, right? I possess it. It's there. I have access to it. I'm using it. And Paul says at the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 12, I do not want you to be uninformed about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. He wants this church not to be uninformed. He wants them to know what they access. He wants them to know what is available to them. He wants them to know the gifts that are there, the resources that God has given them to be on mission for Jesus. And Paul lists wisdom at the top of speaking gifts. Wisdom and then knowledge. And there's loads of instances in the life of Jesus where he speaks a word of wisdom into a situation where people have divided into camps and they want him to pick sides. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, neither this man or his parents. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And Jesus speaks a word of wisdom, a third way, a way that they weren't expecting. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, should we worship here or here? And they're trying to get him to pick sides all the time. So what should we do with this adulterous woman? Should we stone her because God is just and she deserves to be punished for her sin? Or should we just let her go because God is loving and merciful? And then, does that reject God's justice or does it reject God's mercy if we have one or the other ways? And Jesus speaks a word of wisdom right into that situation to help them see that situation from a perspective that only God could see it from. And so Jesus defies the categories by speaking words of wisdom that they just weren't expecting. And we need wisdom because people are trying to get us to pick sides all the time. And the church, Christian people, God's people, need to be aliens, strangers, other, different. We don't fit the mold of this world. So we don't easily find ourselves sitting on one side of the fence when a dispute comes up. And that's what the Holy Spirit offers us. He offers us wisdom. Wisdom from God. Not just wisdom that you can learn in a classroom or learn through experience, but wisdom from his perspective. Outside of this world, with an eternal view. In a book that we read on staff, it said this: there are a few contexts where wisdom is more urgently required than in our theology and practice of spiritual gifts. We need wisdom here. We don't just set ourselves up as, you know, the person in charge of this. We need to humble ourselves and say, God, we need your help. We don't have all the answers. We don't have it all sorted out, but we trust you. The words of knowledge are sometimes talked about, and it's here that Paul talks about them in 1 Corinthians 12. And as a definition of words of knowledge, John Ray has said this: new insight into the knowledge of God or the Christian faith, and at the same time, an ability given to express it. That's what a word of knowledge is. Understanding of who God is, a fresh insight into who God is, an impression of that in your own mind or in your own heart, and an ability to communicate it. And so a good example of that, and if you want to go and look at it, is in Ephesians 1, where Paul prays a prayer that lasts about 11 verses, and there's one full stop. That probably freaks out the English teachers and students, but Paul just spontaneously prays this prayer, talks about the height and depth and width of God's love, and he goes on and on and on, and it's one sentence long, 11 verses in the original language, but one full stop. It's just Paul has been given an overwhelming sense of who God is, and he communicates it in prayer so that the Ephesians would grasp who God is. We need to get a grasp of who God is. And he brings those words to us by his Spirit. And they need to agree with Scripture, but the Holy Spirit can give us an impression, a sense, an awe and wonder, knowledge and insight into who God is. The Spirit opens Paul's eyes to grasp who God is, to have some kind of insight that he didn't have before. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to the resources that we have in Jesus, to the strength that we find in him. The Holy Spirit draws our attention off our own weakness and onto Jesus' strength. He gives us thoughts that can be articulated for the whole church to be encouraged by. Prophetic words stop us looking under the cushions and scanning the worktops for things that we already possess. The Holy Spirit says, look what you have in Jesus. The stuff that you're looking for elsewhere, that you're pursuing in the world outside, is available to you in Jesus. The Holy Spirit draws our attention to Jesus and gives us words to articulate to the whole church, to other people, who he is. The words of prophecy should fill us with confidence, should fill us with hope. Words of knowledge and wisdom should fill us with unity in the church and a united love for God. It's for the common good, not to build one person up and make somebody else feel miserable and horrible. But these words are for the common good. How does it work then? What does it look like in practice? I'm going to share just a few things from my own experience of times when people have spoken to me, situations when I've been conscious of God being at work and speaking to me in this way. I can pinpoint times when the Holy Spirit has given me a definite impression or a definite picture or a definite word that I recognized was not something that I dreamed up by myself, but that had come from God. I remember before coming here to Carnmoney, serving God as a youth pastor in my home church among people that I loved and cared for and who loved and cared for me. I had a heart for my community. I was involved in schools work there and other community projects. I loved that place. I loved the people there and they loved me. And yet, I sensed that change was coming. I couldn't explain it, but I started to notice frustration. I sensed that in that time, the church was in pursuit of a new minister. We were a vacant congregation, and I assumed that this change that was going to happen in my life was that we would get a new minister and things would take off, and that would be the change. And I was frustrated, but I was hopeful that change would come soon. And this frustration grew and grew and grew within me. And one morning in worship, a guest preacher had come along, and he spoke about this obscure verse in Proverbs, I think it was, as a small part of what he was saying that morning, and he talked about the way of an eagle in the nest. It was a very minor part of the message that he gave that morning. And he talked about how an eagle would come and bring thorns and thistles and other sharp, pokey objects into the nest when there were young eaglets in the nest, that they were brought by the parents so that the little eaglets would get out of the nest, would not sit about and be comfortable in the nest, but would do what God intended them to do, to leave and fly. And in that moment, as he spoke about that situation, I connected that totally, or the Holy Spirit connected that with my situation, and I knew my future lies outside my home congregation, that the change that I am anticipating is not going to be here, that this discomfort and frustration that I feel in a situation where I should feel totally at home has been brought about by God to move me on. And so I didn't arrive to Carnmoney and knock John Dickinson's door and said, God has sent me here. I have a clear message, right? I submitted myself to the process. I was aware then that maybe my future lies elsewhere. And so there was an advert for a job here. I submitted myself to the process. I still had to fill in an application form. I still went to interview. I didn't arrive at the interview and say, God has called me here, right? That's not what I did. I said, I sense that God is doing something in my life. I'm pursuing his guidance. I'm submitting myself to the process. And so I invite other people to speak into my life. I invite an interview panel to speak into my life. I invite elders in my home congregation to pray about this. And we have a conversation together. Some close friends who know me well. Because you know what I'm thinking? Yeah, it's difficult in my home congregation. I'm finding it tough. But does that mean I just up and leave? No, that's not what God says. When it's tough, just go. And so I battled with that in my own spirit, but I knew instinctively, because it was a very small part of what that guy said that morning, but I knew this is from God in my life. And so I pursued the process, and as a result, I'm here. And then one other occasion here in Carmoney, I was sitting just down here quietly in prayer, thinking about a situation, and a member of the prayer ministry team just put their hand on my shoulder and said, courage. God wants to give you courage. I was totally undone, like completely undone, because the circumstance and situation that I was thinking about and praying about, I did not have courage or hope about at all. This person didn't come along and promise me everything's going to be just fine. They didn't promise me that everything was going to work out the way I intended. They didn't say, you are going to be satisfied with the outcome. They said, God wants to give you courage. And in that moment, I'm thinking, that's exactly what I need. It's the character of Jesus in that situation, in that circumstance, that I didn't possess right there and then. And God was offering it to me. The character of Jesus was being offered to me. That's a good way to test a word that comes to you. Is this something that Jesus would say to me? Does this sound like something that Jesus would say? Is it the character of Christ being offered to me in this situation? Is there anything else in Scripture that disagrees with what's being offered to me? Do you know, I'm always really conscious when people give me words of knowledge or words of encouragement or promises of stuff that the Bible regularly says, Jesus says in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. So guarantees of marriage, guarantees of children, guarantees of healing, guarantees of promotion, guarantees that everything is just going to work out exactly as you planned it, I am skeptical of. Doesn't mean that they may not come to you as an individual, that you have a sense about another person's life that something is going to happen, but I would be cautious about sharing that with somebody else. It may be that you get an impression that something's going to work out in someone else's life, and that's to motivate you to pray that that would be so, that that would come in their life. Don't be too quick to rush with a word or a promise into somebody else's situation, because you could burden them with something that is not from God. And who are you? Who are you to speak on God's behalf and put words in his mouth that he never said? And so I tremble in the pulpit, tremble as I open God's word and preach on a Sunday morning. Who am I? Who am I to put words in God's mouth that he never said? Does this word resonate with God's character? Does it resonate with the kind of thing that Jesus says? Be skeptical of guarantees of ease. Be encouraged that God is with you always. Not what God said to Moses, I'm with you. Not what Jesus says, I'm with you always. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we put that on t-shirts and on mugs and on keyrings and on pens. But that doesn't mean that everything's just going to, you know, everything's going to work out the way you want it. That means you'll be able to cope with no matter what comes your way when Jesus is present with you. Hey, that's encouraging. That's encouraging because I don't need a situation or a scenario to play out the way I've imagined it in my mind for that word to come true. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, liberates me to say, no matter what happens, I'm able to cope with it in Jesus' name. See how that builds up the body of Christ? See how that encourages you and doesn't bind you to a situation or a circumstance working out just as you intend it? We're coming near the end, and there's lots more to say, but a while back when I was involved in a social action project with the church, and we were cutting grass and tidying up an area and brushing streets and doing a whole variety of things. And it would come at the end of a very busy season in ministry. And I was exhausted and looking forward to a break. But if the truth be told, I was feeling quite smug and satisfied about the amount of work that I'd done for God, been involved in loads of events and signed up people to do all sorts of things. And I was thinking, I must be getting some plus points here with God, right? It doesn't work that way, but in my mind, I was thinking, I've done really well here. I'm a good guy. And I knocked at the door of this house with a group of young people, and the garden was completely overgrown. There were weeds the whole way up the path, and I think there was stuff buried in the garden. It was just like bikes were coming out of the grass and stuff. And we were there with our lawnmowers and stuff and strimmers, and I was really excited, you know, to be involved in cleaning up this garden. I knocked at the door with a group of young people and said, "We're here in the area, and we want to show God's love. We've been doing some gardening today. Can we cut your grass?" And the woman said, "No thanks, my husband's a gardener." And the young people with me did exactly what you did, right? They laughed out loud, which is not really a great expression of God's love. And I'm thinking, and under normal circumstances, I would have laughed too. But you know what happened when she said that? I felt like weeping. I thought, this garden is me, you know? I've been doing lots of gardening. I've been involved in lots of projects, but inside, I'm a mess. And I'm going around sorting out other people's lives and being the youth leader, being the holy guy. And in that moment, what she said to me held up a mirror to my own spiritual condition. And I looked at that garden, and I should have been laughing with the young people, but I was thinking, this is a picture from God about my spiritual condition. It's a mirror. It was a word, a message from God. And I'd been so busy trying to be the big guy, being self-satisfied about the work that I'd been involved in. And in that moment, God said, here's how it looks. Do you feel happy about your own condition now? Are you boasting in what you've been doing now? Look at the state of your own life and look at the state of your own home and all the other stuff you've been neglecting. And here am I, a gardener. And so in my life, God has spoken specifically at certain times to bring challenge. And I didn't come and bring that message to Carnmoney Church or bring that to my friends and say, here, I have this picture and it's you, right? I didn't apply the judgment to my friends or to the church or to other people. The judgment came in such a way that I knew it was about my own life, and that was not something to be shared with other people, that I could get up and rebuke other people for their spiritual condition. It was primarily for me. And hey, it might have been for other people. You may resonate with that picture this morning, but that happened about 6 years ago. And so I'm not instinctively thinking, here, I got to share this with other people. If you get a picture, if you get a word, if you get some kind of challenge or rebuke, why not instinctively consider that it's about you rather than taking it straight to someone else? Just as we close, how do we use them? Or when do we use them in the life of our church? When do these words or pictures or images apply to situations that we have here in Carnmoney? We can't really put a limit or a fence around when we allow God to speak. We can't say, hey, okay, God, we'll let you speak in this situation, but you need to be quiet here. And so God can speak whenever God wants to speak. Yet he has given us wisdom. He has given us insight into how these gifts should be administered. And so personally, I think that pastorates are a fantastic place for us to wait on God, to sense his presence, and to communicate with other people what God might be saying. Because in a pastorate, you're in relationship with people who trust you and know you. And you're going to be coming back next week and the week after, and they might be able to say, actually, I got that wrong, or this was relevant to me. And it's not just this word imported from nowhere that you have no relationship or background into how it's heard. Pastorates are a brilliant place to be aware of God speaking to you. Also, pastorates, the leaders have been appointed by the church. There is authority in pastorate. And so if there's a problem or a misuse of the gift, then there's a way of dealing with it so that people don't get hurt. These are great places to test and to see that God may be at work in your life, to share a picture, to share a word, to wait on God and say, God, have you got something to communicate with us? You're in relationship with people who you trust, and I think that's a brilliant place. Also, I mentioned earlier on prayer ministry. You go over there and wait, and as someone prays for you, you may receive a word. You may receive a verse of scripture. You may receive a line from a song. You may receive something that is really helpful and encouraging in your life. And it may be for you, but it may be for someone else. That you may share that message or picture or image with another person. When you do share it in humility. Don't go and say, God has told me to say to you, right? You need to come humbly and say, I was praying, I was reading, I was thinking about you, and this came to my mind. I may be wrong, but does it resonate with your life? I love this phrase from from Bennett in a book that I read this week in preparation. Never do something just because a friend comes to you and says, "The Lord told me to tell you." If the Lord has instructions for you, he will give you a witness in your own heart. The words of your friend may confirm that witness, but your guidance must also agree with Scripture. Your own time with God is an opportunity to sense these things, to wait on God, to write down and acknowledge that God may be speaking to you. I think as a church we need to be more open to the work of the Holy Spirit, more open to the words that he says. I, as an individual, do need to be more open and less cautious. But we also desperately need the wisdom that he gives so that these gifts are given for the upbuilding of the church, not the tearing down. So that everyone is helped and no one is left hurt. So that we don't misuse and abuse spiritual authority. But so that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to resource the church to be on mission for Jesus. So that we're built up and encouraged. Do you know, before a word is on your tongue, God knows it completely. God knows you this morning. And he loves you. And he's demonstrated that love in the person of Jesus Christ. And he wants you to be encouraged in that over and over and over. Why don't you take some time as the band come and play? Why don't you take some time as we lift our offering just to wait on God and ask him to call to your mind the love that he has for you? Amen.